Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. As we begin, I want to ask you this question. What is the best sermon you have ever heard? What's the best sermon you have ever heard? As long as some of you have been in church, I'm sure there's a lot of sermons that you have heard along the way. I remember one, as I was thinking this myself growing up, I took some notes on this in that little country church that I grew up in, and the minister stood up and he preached about Jesus being the great high priest. That was one of the great sermons that I heard, that there was someone that was representing me before God. And as an unbeliever, I knew that that was something special. I remember sermons during revival services that stand out to me about hell. And those were some really hard messages that I heard, but it really awakened me to the reality that there are some that are going to die and go to heaven, and some were going to die and go to hell because Jesus came to pay for our sins, but some will reject that mercy and that grace. And so I remember that. And I remember another message where the title was A Miracle of Miracles. And the minister was trying to relay to us that salvation was a miracle of miracles. So those are just a few that stand out, because I've heard a lot of sermons from in person. I've heard sermons online. I've heard them downloaded that I've listened to. I've watched some on TV. I've went to conferences and I've heard sermons. And so I've heard them all over the place. But today, as we look here in this passage of Scripture, I want to introduce you to the preacher of preachers. The preacher of preachers, and we might be able to say the sermon of all sermons. Because as we see here, the man that's going to be standing before us in the Scripture today, this one right here, he is the preeminent preacher of all preachers. You see, there are many preachers that you've listened to throughout the years, and a lot of times we'll compare them based on their personality, maybe their knowledge, or maybe their passion and how they deliver the message. And so there's a lot of ones, and particularly you may have somebody that you like better than others. And so, but here today, the preacher that I'm going to introduce you today, what he has to say is coming from his own lips, coming from God's lips. It's coming with authority. It's coming with non-negotiables. You can't argue with it. And so he's going to stand before us and preach this message. And it's a powerful message. I want to hear what Jesus has to say to us. Now, I heard someone recently say that God had one son. And that's true in regards to one eternal son. And he was a preacher. Thank God he came to deliver the message of truth to us. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we open up here in verse 17 of Luke chapter 6, the title this morning is going to be this: What a Sermon. What a Sermon. I'm going to title it part one, because there's going to be a few more parts to come after. So let's begin reading in verse 17. He said he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did they their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they their fathers to the prophets. I'm going to stop right there this morning and discuss what Jesus had to say. What a sermon. As Jesus began to lay out these truths for us, as I mentioned earlier, these are absolute truths. These are things that we can trust, we can build our lives upon. And this morning I've got 2 points that I want to make out of this passage. First and foremost, I want us to see Jesus' popularity and power on display. This is a summary statement in the Gospel of Luke that tells us a little bit about Jesus and His ministry. And then we're going to move on to see that Jesus' preaching was countercultural. He says some things here that, in a sense, it reverses things. It turns the world upside down. The early church, as they began to preach, they were being accused of turning the world upside down because the world in many ways has wrong values. And Jesus speaks into some of those in these blessings and these woes. And so I want us to pay attention to what Jesus has to say. So back up into verse 17. It says, He came down with them and stood in the plain. Jesus had just chosen His 12 apostles that would be the foundation of the church. And notice the popularity of Jesus. It says here that the company of His disciples, Jesus had many followers that were coming, and the disciples were learners, followers, and imitators. They had a hunger and a curiosity to know some things and to understand some things that Jesus was teaching. They were observing His life and they were listening to His lessons. This was something that a lot of rabbis, a lot of people would gather around and they would have a following. And so Jesus had this following of disciples. But it also said that outside of these disciples, it says that a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So we see that Jesus' popularity, it was once located in Galilee, up near Nazareth and Capernaum. But now, as Jesus continues to minister in the synagogues, there are people that are hungering. There are people that are curious about life's biggest questions. There's people today that are still curious about life's biggest questions. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? What happens after you die? Is there an afterlife? There's a lot of people that have all kinds of questions. And Jesus was here on the scene and He was delivering the message of God, the truth about who God was. And He said a simple message that He had was this: repent ye and believe the gospel. And He also said, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And He was saying, in essence, that people need to turn back to God. That God is who He is. That the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. Whether people acknowledge it or not, God is on His throne this morning. Whether you acknowledge it or not, this Bible says it is appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's coming a day that we're going to stand before this God, and Jesus was coming in the line of all the Old Testament prophets to warn people to prepare for the wrath to come. He came, though, speaking that truth in love. His heart was not cold. His heart was not indifferent. He had a burning passion for the souls of people. We could draw one application of this as we see these people gathering around Jesus. Jesus wasn't like we get sometimes. How many times you get around a group of people, your grandkids come over, and it gets really loud and obnoxious and all this stuff, and we get irritated, we get irritable, and we say, we gotta clear the house out. No, Jesus had a heart and a compassion for people. He had a love for people. And so he wanted people to hear the truth that he had to share. And it says here that people were gathering from not only in the surrounding area of Galilee, but his messages, what he was doing was reaching down in Judea all the way up to the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. That was from the north to the south, all the way to the very heart of Judaism in the city of the great king of Jerusalem. People were coming out because some of them were curious. Some of them were desiring conversion. Some of them, they were coming for many different reasons. But the truth is, they were coming. And they wanted to hear because there was a hunger in what he had to say. And notice the priority of what Luke says here. He says, they which came to hear him. Verse 17, the end of it. That Jesus prioritized his preaching ministry. Any church that is going to be biblically healthy must prioritize the preaching of the Word of God. Not just throwing out ideas and cute stories, but we must prioritize the preaching of the Word of God, because you don't need to hear what I have to say. You need to hear, this is what the prophet said of days gone by. Thus saith the Lord. It is thus saith the Lord that is going to enable this church to get healthy and to stand strong and to be countercultural and to be able to have a foundation in the midst of a world that is filled with lies, where people are slowly departing from this life unprepared to meet God. And so Jesus, as he preached, it says they drew near to hear him. And notice what else it says, and to be healed of their diseases. Now Jesus here was... this word healed means to bring back to a state of freedom from illness or injury. Jesus was there healing the physical bodies. In a sense, part of that healing that he was doing in his day was to authenticate the message. When you saw someone that Jesus tell them they were paralyzed, and Jesus tells them first, man, your sins are forgiven you. And then, in order to authenticate his power and his message, he says, rise up and walk. You see that this man has been sent from heaven. He had power over disease, but he also had, it says here, those that were vexed with unclean spirits. You know, the devil today is vexing and oppressing people all around us. I deal in the dark world of addiction and imprisonment and crime, and I see the vexation of the enemy. But it's not just there that I see the vexation of the enemy. I see the vexation of the enemy extending into our homes, into our families, because he is desiring to keep people distracted away from the things of God. He will feed your heart and mind with everything in this world except the absolute truth that will transform you. But Jesus here, we see he had power even over the enemy. Those that were vexed and oppressed with unclean spirits, he says, they were healed. Jesus had the ability to get people back in their right minds and have a right heart. We live in a culture today that's filled with incorrect thinking and abnormal thinking and all of this. And Jesus has the ability to realign us and get to us to where we need to be. Look at verse 19. It said the whole multitude sought to touch him. And so can you imagine this large crowd? It's a large, innumerable amount of people. They were all pressing in. Why were they pressing in? Because coming from Jesus, it says here, it says virtue went out of him, and he healed them all. Jesus had the power to transform one life at a time. And they saw this in him. They saw that there was something about this man named Jesus. To outsiders, when we bring up the name Jesus, there's a lot of thoughts that come to someone that is outside the church, that he's not that big a deal. But to those who have been saved by God's grace, because this was a mixed crowd of disciples and a great multitude, a throne. And you and I that have been born again, we know and we declare, just like the early church declared, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other Savior. There is no one that has loved humanity more than Jesus, and He was willing to lay His life down on the cross to save us from our sins and from our selfishness and from our erring ways. Jesus, oh Jesus, we just sang about it. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because He first loved me. God commended His love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And I'm so moved by this passage to see here at the end of verse 19, right before He preaches this message, what a sermon. It says that all these that came to Him, notice this in the Scripture, and He said, and healed them all. Do you stand in need of healing today? Do you need a touch from on high? Do you need to be healed in body? I know the one who's a great physician. Do you need to be healed in soul? That there's things in your heart that perhaps you're caring about, guilt and shame and a weightiness that I'm not prepared to meet God. I want you to see here, I'm introducing you to Jesus, who in the Scripture right here, everyone that came to Him, the Bible says this, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whatever need you might have today, I want you to know that Jesus can meet it. Now let's look at what He had to preach. It says in verse 20, He lifted up His eyes on His disciples. So He's directing this message primarily to His disciples. And if they're up on the mount, perhaps the disciples are there. There might have been some crowds that were gathered on the outside. I don't think Jesus is going to hide His message from those, but primarily the audience is to His disciples. And He looked upon them. He was looking them in the face, much like as I look at you today. He looked at them in the face, and He was resolved, because He was about to preach some things that can realign the world, that can realign, first and foremost, the church, His disciples. And I tell you, if His disciples can get realigned to where we need to be, then the Lord can use us to be an agent of change in the world around us. Do you believe that we need to be realigned in the church of the living God today? I believe we need to be realigned. We need to go to divine chiropractor and get some things lined right back up so that we can walk straight and we can talk straight and we can be a witness to this world of the healing power of God. And as we get healing and we get wholeness and we get healthy, then we can be the light to the community. But brothers and sisters, we got to get realigned ourselves first. We got to get it. And Jesus is realigning His disciples. And I want you to hear what He has to say. He gives simply this morning some blessings and some woes. The blessings are, as He says here in verse 20, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at the overarching message that He preached, is going to go all the way to verse 49. This is the reason I said this is part one. We're going to slow walk because I want you to hear over the next few weeks, not what I say. I want you to hear directly from God on what it looks like to be realigned with God. We need to be realigned, and Jesus is going to realign us. He's going to get us to where we need to be if we will listen to this message and not say, well, that's good advice, but it really doesn't apply to me. No, Jesus is talking to His disciples. If you have been saved by God's grace, He is talking directly to you and to me. He says this, blessed be ye poor. That does not even sound right, does it? So bless. What does bless mean? I'll give you a few examples. To be blessed means to have a joy and a happiness despite your circumstances. Who in here would like to be able to, no matter what happens in life, the psalmist, I like the psalmist, can't recall exactly the verse, but one of them says that there was the condition of a man's heart. It says his heart was fixed, that even when he hears bad news, he is so stable that he knows that God is up to something. And so he's strong in the Lord. He's got a joy despite the outward circumstances. It also can mean this. This is from Walter Liefeld. He said, blessed, as elsewhere in the New Testament, refers to a distinctive religious joy which accrues to man from his share in the salvation of the kingdom of God. That just because I'm saved, and I have a joy in my heart because I have entered into the kingdom of God, and I know who the king is, I know who my father is, I know who my elder brother is, and despite the outward circumstances here on this earth, I am filled with a heavenly happiness or a heavenly joy. How about that? So we like the word blessed, but now I want you to see the condition of it. He said, blessed are ye that are poor. Now, this first character condition of a kingdom citizen is poverty. This means to be without resources. Who in here would say it'd be a blessing if I didn't have any resources? It means to be one that is in need. To be poor means that you're dependent on someone and you really have nothing in and of yourself. So what is Jesus saying here? Blessed are you that are poor. You see, as Jesus had been talking with the Pharisees and others that were very self-righteous, they did not see their poverty. They felt that because they were somewhat religious, that they were rich. They didn't need anybody to pay their price for sin. They probably didn't even like that song, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. They didn't like that because we see here already as the crowds have gathered around Jesus, many of them were so rich of self and so full of self that they did not see their need of a Savior. And so Jesus says here, blessed are you that are poor. What is He meaning here by poor? Jesus is instructing His disciples to be dependent upon God for everything. Do you remember when you just first started out in your marriage and you didn't have very much? And you were so grateful and so grateful that I'm poor, I need help. And God would help you and help you and help you. God wants to stay in that condition. Lord, I have nothing without You. If You were to take the Lord Jesus Christ out of your life, what would it look like? I'll tell you, if You took Him out of my life, I don't even know who I would be anymore. I don't know what I would do anymore. He's my everything in a sense. I say that He's my everything, but I tell you, that needs to increase. As John the Baptist said, He must increase, I must decrease. But Jesus here is saying that He's opposed to self-reliance. God desires for us to be dependent upon Him. And you know what? I'll tell you, your dependency, well, here's a great indicator of your dependency on the Lord, and that is our prayer life. Our prayer life, if we're dependent upon the Lord, our prayer life is going to be strong and vibrant and fiery and passionate, and we're going to be calling on His name with a fervency because, Lord, I need You. I can't preach without You. I don't know how I'm going to handle today's work without You. I don't know how I'm going to handle my kids without You. I don't know how to organize these finances and pay these bills without You, Lord. I need You. Jesus saying, if you can get to that place and stay at that place, you're blessed. And look at this promise that He gives. He says, why? Blessed are the poor. He says, for yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God today. What does that mean? That means if you have been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus one day, Nicodemus was a really smart man, a really religious man, and he came to Jesus one time, and he said, Rabbi, we know you come from God because no one can do these kind of miracles except you be sent from God. And Jesus turned to him and said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Jesus told him, he said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But if you've been saved as His disciples were here and you're poor, as Jesus is talking about, poverty in and of yourself, then I am totally dependent upon the righteousness of Jesus as my standing before God, then you are really rich. Look at the paradox of that statement. And He says, yours today is the kingdom of God. You know the sovereign King. And Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God over and over. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the kingdom of God? It is the sphere of God's domain in our lives. It is alive and active today, and some are in it and some are not in it. But it's something that must be entered, and the only way that you can enter it, it says we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness. This world and all its kingdom is darkness, but you can be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. How do you get there? You've got to come like a little child, poor and dependent. Lord, I can't enter that kingdom. Out of my own righteousness, out of my own morality, out of my own trying to outweigh my good with my bad. God, if you don't allow me to enter the kingdom, then I'm not going to enter it. We enter it in poverty of spirit, but the disciple is to remain in an impoverished state, leaning on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, resting in the Lord, waiting on the Lord, working for the Lord. Just because we're waiting doesn't mean that we don't work, but we rely on Him with all that is in us. So Jesus is speaking against self-reliance, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-focus. He's really speaking against all of this idea of being full of self. I've got everything that I need in and of myself. Jesus would remind us that we don't. This kingdom that is yours is a kingdom of love. Jesus said one day, you're not far from the kingdom of God. As He said, the greatest commandments is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the beautiful thing, if you've entered into this kingdom, it's already here, but we haven't seen the full fruition of it. You know, one of these days, the world doesn't recognize. The world is blind to the nature of who the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you're so full of self, you can't see God and who He is. This is why we need to be saved from ourselves. But when you can see that God is on His throne, there is a great high priest there whose name is love, who is interceding on behalf of sinners that they might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And He's there interceding on our behalf. We know one of these days He's coming back. And this reality that you hear preached this morning is going to come to full reality one of these days. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our God. And we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this blessed state, I was meditating on this, and here's what I want you to see. Because our circumstances may not be very good around us, but here is what He's talking about blessed. Blessed are you that are poor. To be blessed is to have this present and future hope that motivates joy in present realities such as poverty, hunger, weeping, and persecution or rejection on behalf of Christ. It is a present state of joy today, hope today, and a future hope. That is what motivates us to have joy despite being poor. Jesus goes on to say this, blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Now, this could be an economic situation, but He's really talking about even a deeper reality that if we were hungry, I wish you were all here at Sunday school because we had a wonderful lesson about this. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus is saying a similar thing here. Because the hungry desire to be fed. If we sit here long enough this morning, then your stomach is going to start growling and you're going to realize, I've got to get some food. I've got to satisfy this appetite. But what Jesus is saying to His disciples here, blessed are you that hunger now. To have a hunger and a desire for God now. That would be a big question. Do you have a strong desire for God, or are you eating so many things out in this world, the cotton candy of this world, that there really is no desire for God and for His Word and for the activity of the church or for Bible study or prayer meeting or any of these other things that the Lord would have us to do? He said, blessed are they that are hungry. I think about in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah. You remember when Jonah was sent to Nineveh and he said, God sent him this message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was a real message. God was going to bring judgment on Nineveh. And here's what I want you to see, the hunger. The king of Nineveh laid aside his robe. He sat in sackcloth and ashes. He fasted, he ordained a fast for man and the animals that no one was to eat, and all of them were to cry out mightily to the living God that He might spare them and show mercy to them. They stopped everything they were doing because they had been full of the world, but they realized they needed to be full of God and hunger and thirst for Him. And God turned away His anger and sent revival. May God give us a hunger for Him. He says, now, today, what is the condition of your hunger? Do you have a hunger and thirst for God? What is your spiritual appetite like? Do you have hunger pains for holiness in your own life? Do you desire to be more like Jesus? Today, not tomorrow, not when you're 60 or 80, but today, do you want more of God today? This is what Jesus is saying, because He said, you shall be filled. He will satisfy that spiritual hunger today. And in the Gospel of Luke, He lays out this idea of a messianic banquet in the future, in the end of times, where Jesus is going to serve His disciples with great joy, and He's going to welcome us to His table. And I can say this morning, praise God, I already have a reservation. And so God, give me a hunger for You today. What else does He say? Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. So Jesus is talking about the poor, the hungry, and those that are weeping. What are they weeping over? Jesus, when He came to the city of Jerusalem, it said He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Why would we weep today? You know, much of the world is laughing, and they were even laughing around the cross. They were making sport and making fun of Jesus as He's hanging there on the cross. And many, when they talk about the Christian religion, many just laugh and laugh. And they just want to have a good old time, because I know people in my life. I know people really close to me in my life that will not talk about anything serious, but they will laugh and laugh and laugh some more. And it really concerns me, because they don't want to face reality. They don't want to face judgment. They don't want to face who God is and how I really need to be living my life. So you just keep laughing it off and laughing it off and laughing it off. But Jesus said, blessed, or having a present hope and a future hope, are those that weep now. Brothers and sisters, my heart weeps now. I don't even have to look very far. I weep now over the church I weep now as I see those that have been walking with Jesus. They've been in this way for years. But it doesn't look like much has changed in their life since they've been saved. I weep. I weep. I weep when I see dear brothers or sisters being full of the world and having very little hunger for the Word of God. Brother Steve said there's no shortcuts. He shared that in his message this morning. There's no shortcuts to life. You can't just turn on a switch and everything get right. If you drift out into the world, it's going to take getting back on your knees and hungering for God to get things right. And I weep. I weep. I know that God has promised one of these days we're going to laugh now. And every now and then when I see some of the things I've been weeping over and grieving over in this church and my family, and I see a little bit of hope shine through, it just fills my heart with great joy and laughter right now, because I see God is working as He promised. Those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The church, oh church, we need to get to weeping before the altar and call mightily on the name of the Lord, because we have some things in our own lives, perhaps in your own heart, in your own home, in your own extended family, in this church, that are not right. And we just laugh them off. But Jesus says we need to be weeping. There needs to be some strong crying and tears. If the lost won't weep over their sins, I'll tell you, we need to weep for them. We need to pray that God would give us the kind of condition of heart that we would be weeping, that we would be heartbroken. But the problem is, we're so full and so comfortable that we have a lack of concern for the souls of humanity in our own family. We used to not be able to sleep at night because we were praying for our own family. Now, we just sleep, 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 wake up. And if we don't have a concern for our own family, who we should have a deep love and affection for, how do you think we're going to have a really deep concern for the community at large around us, of people that we don't even know? God, help us! Jesus is trying to realign us, but we can either take this message and say, Brother Brian, that was too hard, we can't handle that. Well, if you do that, you'll just have to find somebody that will tickle your ears. And the world is full of false prophets that will tell you what you want to hear, but it will not realign you with the living God. There is no shortcuts of getting realigned with the living God. Jesus said, blessed are they that weep now, for they shall laugh. I'm telling you, one of these days, on the other side of this light and momentary affliction is going to bring for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. Can you imagine the joy that waits us on the other side when we rejoice with all of heaven of the things that we wept over and we saw God meet us in our brokenness, in our contrition? I'll tell you, I've wept over my children's soul, and I'll tell you, my heart was filled up with joy about 2 months ago when I saw one of my sons get saved. But I'll tell you, that joy is not going to compare to the joy that when Jesus comes back and I can say, here's one that I know that got ready to meet you. I tell you, there's going to be greater joy than you can ever fathom or imagine. Oh, the laughter. I tell you, they were making fun of Jesus and laughing at Him at the cross. The devil was dancing around that cross. But there's going to be a day when those things are reversed. Those that have laughed over Jesus and made fun of Jesus, there's coming a day when they'll weep. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, have mercy. Jesus goes on to say, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. You see, Jesus tells His disciples here, that if you really follow me, there's going to be spiritual opposition. There are going to be people who hate you because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. People often don't want to hear the truth. And the first ones they want to destroy is the one who speaks the truth, the preacher. We see that in the Bible. The prophets, as God was using the prophets in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was preaching there in Jeremiah chapter 38. He was telling them that because you're not getting your heart right with God, God is going to bring destruction on the city of Jerusalem. And the king of that day said, you have got to get rid of and imprison Jeremiah because he is hurting the cause. He's discouraging the soldiers that are there to fight. And he was preaching the truth, but they wanted to get rid of him. They want to do the same thing with Isaiah and the other prophets. But here's what Jesus said. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. When they exclude you from the synagogues. When they reproach you and criticize you. And when they persecute you or cast you out, cast out the Christian name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, you and I should not be living our lives in such a way that we're antagonizing people around us or people are hating us because, no, the only reason they hate us is because of the truth that we stand on. Actually, if you're going to be an overseer of a church, you have to have a good reputation in the church and with outsiders. So you've got to have a good reputation. The only reason they hate you because hopefully they can sense the warmth and the love that you have in their heart, but they hate you because they don't like to hear the truth. Jesus said, look at this. How do you handle poverty and hunger and weeping and when people hate you on behalf of Jesus' sake? Jesus says here, rejoice ye in that day. Jesus said, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Why? How can you leap for joy when someone is rejecting you and hating you? Because when you know you are properly aligned with God and you're speaking the truth in love, if they hate you, if they call you names, you know that you're living for the King and you're a true disciple and you're headed in the right direction even though there is spiritual opposition. And I'll tell you this, it's greater to He that is for us. Now, He is for us. He's not against us. Greater is He who is for us than those who are against us. And so this is what Jesus said, that rejoice in that day, leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Now I want to go through these last ones quickly. Because they're really just the opposite of what He just said in the blessings. He said, woe. Woe, or how terrible. How terrible. Listen to what He had to say. Woe unto you who are rich. What's the dangers of just material wealth? Luke would tell a story later in Luke 12, I believe, about a man who said, I've got so much wealth and I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And the Lord came through and said, thou fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. And where is all this wealth going? You see, riches are dangerous because they blind us to spiritual realities. The rich man who had Lazarus sitting at his gate, he was living luxuriously every day. He had the best food, he had the best clothing, he had a gated house, he had a gated community. But you know what? When things flipped for him, he was begging for one drop of water. Because he was blind. Jesus said, woe to those that are rich. Now, is there anything wrong with riches? No, because Abraham was rich. David was rich, but he cried out in the Psalms. He said, Lord, I am so poor. I am so poor. He had all this material wealth. But David said, I am so poor and needy before God. Because David did not allow his riches to stand between him and God. He allowed his heart to, he had a heart after God and he pursued Him and he yearned for Him. And the riches were just there to use for God's purposes and glory. But He said, woe unto you that are rich. Why? For you have received your consolation. You know, the rich, they live luxuriously. They have everything they need, perhaps. But they're blind to spiritual realities. Perhaps you're here today and you think, well, I'm rich in and of myself. I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to tell Him how good I've been. He's going to say, the only way you're going to make it to heaven is through Jesus. And in order to come to Jesus, you're going to have to realize your poverty. And you realize your poverty, you're going to weep over your sin. You're going to realize, Lord, I'm hungering for you. And He is going to welcome you. And then you'll be really rich. And you'll have comfort in this life and in the next. He says, woe unto those who are full. Full of what? Full of self. Full of the world. Full of everything but God. What does He say? For you shall hunger. That rich man in hell would have given everything he had for one drop of water. You see, there's going to be a great reversal. Jesus wants to realign us today so we can live our lives today in alignment to Him. So that every day we live, that we give Him honor and glory due unto His name. That we reveal that we are true disciples of His. He says, woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You know, there's a lot of parties that went on last night, I would imagine, all over the world. Saturday night. Friday night, Saturday night. You get paid on Friday night and you get to live it up for a couple of days. A lot of people just laughing it up, partying it up, drinking it up and all this laughter, all this stuff. But you know what? It's very superficial. It doesn't last. It may last for a little while. But it runs out. See, Jesus is saying, woe to you that are laughing now. You don't really want to think about reality and the things that really matter. He goes on, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you. Do you know that one of the dangers of all of us today is that the Scripture says the fear of man lays a snare. I hope you see this morning that there's a greater fear of God in my heart than a fear of man. If there was a greater fear of man in my heart today, I would not have preached the Bible. Because Jesus promised to build His church. He's going to do it with His words. And this word has these paradoxes in it that many people don't want to hear. But those that have once hated the truth and rebelled against the truth and walked in darkness, He has done this miraculous work of changing your heart to the very things that you used to hate hearing. You want to hear the truth. You're not living a life where everybody speak well of you. You realize if we walk with Jesus, they didn't speak well of Him, did they? Jesus was not a people pleaser. Jesus spoke the truth in love. Many times we're afraid to share the gospel with somebody because we're afraid of what they're going to think about us. But I pray that even when we share the truth with them and they may think about us in a certain way, that they'll at least know they are loved. And God is loved. If you don't tell the truth to people, you're not really being loving. You're backing down. We've got Jesus. If we want to see this church grow and become what it needs to be, we're going to have to realign with what Jesus has said in these Scriptures and the rest of these Scriptures and say, woe is me, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to get hungry. Help me to get poor. Help me to restore the tears. Help me not to be concerned about what people around me think. Help me to live on mission with You and those who love You, most of them, will love your people. So let us not be people pleasers. Help us to be God pleasers. Jesus here preaches. Oh, what a sermon He preached. We're just getting started. I also want you to see this, not just what a sermon, but oh, what a Savior. Who in here has been caught up in the wrong things? Full of the wrong stuff. Laughing about everything. May God restore to us a poverty of soul. A hunger. Tears to our eyes. And a fear of God. As we get a song and sing.